We read this morning from Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophecy of Isaiah. Look, I'm sending my messenger before you, and he will prepare your way. A voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight. John the Baptist was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. It's the word of God, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Last Sunday we began this road trip home, as it were. We focused on the fact that we were in exile, a long way from Eden, that we felt much like Job or even Christ on the cross when we cry out, "How long, O Lord? How must we suffer? My God, why have you forsaken me?" We feel so lost in this world of darkness, and God is calling us home. And so the prophet John comes on the scene, and he calls out to the exiles, the people who are still, even though they're home, are still living as though they're in exile in their own homeland, because now they're under another foreign oppressor in Rome. And he harkens back to the words of the prophet Isaiah, who spoke to the exiles in Babylon, who said to clear a path for the Lord in the desert. You see, in this prophecy, God broke the silence of their exile, and God set them off on a road trip across the wilderness. And so we'll go back to Isaiah's time when the people were truly exiled in Babylon, when there was a long way home and they didn't know if they would ever get there. And in between Babylon and Jerusalem were great mountains, valleys, a rough and rugged road, no straight path, no interstates, no easy way back. And the prophet uses this image to speak to a deeper sense of what it means to prepare a way home. But it doesn't start by getting us immediately there. It's a call to clear not our way in the wilderness, but God's way in the desert. It's a call to prepare a path not for us to get ourselves to God, but a call to prepare and make straight a highway in the wilderness for God to come to us right where we are, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our feelings of exile. Now, God, in this prophecy, is inviting us to something that we don't often think about, and if we're honest, we don't always like. God is inviting us to participate with Him in the work of bringing the world home, in the work of getting the world on this long road trip back to Eden. God's not just coming in and saying, "Okay, whoosh, it's all fixed." It's not like the Extreme Makeover Home Edition where he comes in on the bus and sends us all off on a nice vacation somewhere, and we come back and, woof, we're back in Eden. It's all wonderful. It's great. God says, "You've got some work to do. I want you to participate with me in this work." And then there are generally two camps of Christians that we find in the world. They fall on sort of the spectrum. There's the one side that's sort of all about social justice and doing work for the poor and doing great things to change the world around us. And bottom line, we can summarize that as saying, these are the ones who say, we want to do stuff for God. That's important. We need to do things for God. Then there's this other side of Christianity. And there's sort of what we might call a personal holiness side. They're the ones that look at those people over there and say, "Hey, they're trying to get saved by works. They're trying to earn their way to heaven by what they do for God. And we know that we're saved by grace. And so we just got to get in prayer and get in our Bibles and focus on living our own lives good. And, whatever else happens, happens. But, it's all about what God has done for us, because God completed the work in the cross." And there's a spectrum of people all in between. But here's the problem. When God invites us to participate in the work of redemption, when God invites us to pave the way in the wilderness for him to come down and to restore all of creation. God is saying that it's not either or. It's not about what you do for God. And it's not just about what God does for us, it's both. For Paul writes that it is by grace we are saved. Yes, Christ did the final work. And James writes, faith without works is dead. It's always and. And it's not the kind of and that we can just say, okay, well, we'll just stand in the middle. And, you know, sometimes when there's a nice little mission project or, you know, we can serve in the homeless shelter, and okay, we'll step over here and do a little bit of stuff for God. Yeah, but, you know, at times that's not real convenient. It's not going to fit in my calendar. So I'll just sit over here and do a little Bible reading this morning, and I'll be okay. It's not playing this game in the middle. It's kind of like a marriage. You know what they say about 50-50 marriages and relationships? There's no such thing, right? It's either both sides giving 100 or it's nothing. Because 50-50 doesn't work because you're always pulling each side back and forth. That's what this is. It's 100% of participating in the work of restoring justice and mercy to the world. And it's 100% of restoring our hearts and our souls and creating that quiet space and clearing out room for God to show up. 100% of both faith and works. This is what it takes to prepare the way in the wilderness. And there are many obstacles along the road. Just like there were mountains and hills and valleys between Babylon and Jerusalem, so there are many obstacles along the way as we clear the path for God to come into our lives and into our world. And some of these obstacles fall into the same categories we just talked about. The mountains and valleys can be both social and personal. On the social side, we see all throughout Scripture an emphasis on what Jesus referred to as the love of money, the love of wealth. We see the rich young man who says, no, Jesus, I can't follow you because I can't give up all I have earned. We see this issue of financial resources and economics showing up in personal lives, in governments, in everywhere we turn throughout Scripture and throughout history. And when we look at these mountains and valleys from a social perspective, we see that kind of divide. Those very, very high on the mountaintop in the penthouses and the places that will never be touched by the ordinary tragedies of life. And those who are only a couple of sick days away from losing everything because they have nothing left. And the deep valleys of their situation. And it's not sufficient to simply cry out to the ones on the top and say, hey, can you let a little bit of that money trickle down here so that we can eat? It's not enough. But it's also not enough to say to those in the valley, hey, just get up here. There's food up here. Climb on out. Doesn't work that way either. You see, what God is declaring is to say, no, we're not trying to get people out of the valleys. We're not trying to bring people down from the mountains. We're trying to get rid of the valleys and the mountains. Isaiah writes, prepare a way in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up, and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level, and rough terrain upon you. And the Lord will appear in all his glory, and humanity will see it together. This is the promise of this road trip through the wilderness. Not that some people will be raised up and some people will be brought down, but that the whole system will be left so that we will find ourselves again all equal at the foot of the cross, as it is said. There's also this personal side. There's the times when we feel like we're on the mountaintop in our relationship with God. Where life is just good, where we're blessed, where we can't imagine anything going better. And those are times in our lives, sometimes when it's easy to forget to pray, to forget to ask God for direction or wisdom because we think, we got this figured out. We're on a good track, whether it's in our jobs or our homes or our church. We know what we're doing. We're on, we're world. God's blessing us. All is good. And it's easy to kind of slip away into doing things ourselves, our own way. And there's the other side of those who are in those valleys who just feel like there's never any way out. Like we talked about last week, the ones who are in such darkness, they don't think the light can possibly exist. They don't know which way to go, which way to turn. And sometimes their prayers also dry up because eventually they just feel like there's nobody out there listening. We've all been there and we've all known people who are there. And so those on the mountains and those in the valleys on the personal side also struggle with this tension of either being so comfortable in what we can do for ourselves that we don't really need God, or being so distraught that we don't even really think God will do anything about it at all. And again, God says the same thing. Make level the highway in the wilderness, every valley raised up, every mountain lowers and flattens. The system must be changed, both socially and personally. We're not called to live in this roller coaster of climbing up and down. We're called to create a path in the wilderness for God to come, a straight path where we can look out on the horizon and we can see the King coming in glory. Now there's only one problem with all of this. And that's the fact that the work of building a highway sometimes just takes too dang long. Sometimes it feels like people who are building this highway in the wilderness, or maybe if we're part of this building project that we're called to be, it feels like we're on the crews that are working on I-85 and I-77 between here and Charlotte. It's just never going to happen. And so, what do we do? Well, for those on the mountains, we say, eat, drink, be merry, live it up. Is everybody getting finished anyway? Who cares? We can do a little work here and there. Yeah, but it's not really going to make a difference. Doesn't affect us. We don't need to worry about it. Yet those in the valley on the other end, well, it's never going to get done, so why bother doing anything at all? Why break our backs on this if we're never going to have any hope of completion, of seeing God here in our midst? And so again, no matter where we're at, high or low, we find a million excuses and a million reasons not to do the work of building this highway and preparing this way in the wilderness. It's a long, hard road. But God begins this prophecy to Isaiah and to the people in exile in chapter 40 with a different word. A word that we don't see through as much throughout the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. So the first 39 chapters are all about that situation in exile when they feel like there's no hope, when they feel like there's no way to create a road between them and God, or between God and them. But here, verse 1 of chapter 40, the prophet shouts out, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then it goes on to the verse that John declares in the wilderness to clear the path of the Lord. Comfort, oh comfort. See, we think of that comfort and we say, okay, if we're on this long road trip home back to God, and God's going to give us comfort, then we want a luxury RV. Or maybe we can just skip the road altogether and hop on a cruise ship and go around.
There you go.
We want comfort. We want to sit back and not worry about a thing. We want everyone to take care of us and do everything for us to fix all our problems. We can just sit back and relax. Anybody ever seen a Disney movie, Wall-E? Great movie. But in that movie, the idea is it's one of those apocalyptic kind of things where the world has just been utterly destroyed by pollution and the people go off in some spaceship, which is like a massive cruise liner. And they've gotten to the point where they're just so comfortable with the computers and everything doing everything for them that they've gotten so huge and their bone and body mass has just gotten so bad that they can't even stand up and walk. And they don't know any better. They're just so completely blinded by everything the screens tell them. That's the kind of comfort sometimes we want in the church. We just want to sit back, let everybody take care of it, and we want to look around us and see, yeah, everything's okay, as if we're looking into the screen. Because in the screen, everything's always okay. Because the screen tells us it's all okay. And we get this false idea of comfort, and we try to turn our churches into cruise ships or into luxury RVs so we can sit back on the road, and we forget the fact that God called us to be construction workers. That God said, you're the ones that need to build the highway. You're the ones that need to prepare the way and clear the path and lower the mountains and raise the valleys. And yes, I will give you comfort. But it's not going to be the kind of comfort that says you can just sit back and watch everybody else do it. It's not the kind of comfort that says, I'm going to send you the absolute guaranteed perfect fundraiser that's going to raise all the money you're ever going to need for your life. It's not the kind of comfort that says, I'm going to send you the perfect pastor who's better than Jesus himself and all the people in the community are going to come flocking into your doors. It's not the kind of comfort that says that I am going to get you back to some glory day of when you thought things were good. No, it's the kind of comfort of a God who comes down and dwells in the flesh and he sits there and he digs in the trenches with us and he works with us in building the highway. And he offers us a cup of cold water along the way. And he says, hey, let me take this next leg. You rest for a little bit. And then in turn, we turn around and say, hey, I'll take this next leg. You rest for a little bit. And we walk together as we carry this cross on the journey. See, we have to accept the condition, the reality of exile. The reality that the church is not now, and maybe never was, the perfect place for God's home among people. But Walter Burkhart, I think, as I close, shares this about the church in what we might call an exile of sorts. And the blessing that we can find from being in the wilderness, from being on this long, hard road trip, and finding comfort not in being comfortable, but in the fact that God is with us on the journey. Burkhart writes that the church's so-called exile from power and influence is not necessarily a bad thing. He says he finds the church more Christ-like today because we are more acutely aware of our role as pilgrim people. And so we can be more in solidarity with those who are crying out for justice and bread. In other words, we are called to be able to relate to those who are in the balance. And sometimes that means we have to go there ourselves. Number two, he says the church's mission is to be salt and light and seasoning within our culture, the spice of God's gospel, the lighting of the world with good works that glorify God. But we can only do this if we're in the darkness or in places that are blind. And so to put ourselves in the wilderness is a place where we can truly fulfill our mission. And then he says as a third point that as Christ suffered for others, so the church must too expect to suffer. That this is a season of hard labor. And like Israel in exile, our covenant community is called to be a suffering servant for the sake of the world. He says there is much to do in our wilderness to prepare for the Lord's coming. But even in Babylon, Christians can find comfort in the paradox that the one who is to come is already here. And that is why we can do the impossible, even dancing with a cross on our backs. The kind of comfort God promises to the people in exile is not a comfort of nostalgia or sentimentality. It's not the perfect, beautiful white Christmas or a silent, calm night where all is quiet and bright. That's not what Advent is about. Advent, says Carol McKeithen, is a season for remembering the prior work of the Almighty, creating, liberating, world-renewing, life-giving work of the God of all, and of expecting a recurrence of that work now in our lives and for the life of the world. Expect this renewal and restoration, he says, in the desert of those dying relationships in your life. Expect this renewal, this restoration in the desert of a job gone stale. Expect this renewal in the shaking of the foundations of our nation by terrorism and violence. Expect this renewal and restoration in any and all those places where God's creatures have gotten themselves into boxes and corners and binds and predicaments from which we have no hope of getting out of. Advent calls us to look for the one who comes among us, looking like us, but who in reality is our Savior, our Lord, and our God. And then in readiness, we respond to him. We walk with him and take up our cross, and we join him in the work to prepare a way in the wilderness, to clear the path, to raise the valleys, and to bring low the mountains, that God may be seen on the horizon by all the world. For indeed, he is coming. Indeed. He has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for the truth and the reminder that the comfort you promise is not the comfort we always want, but that you will give us comfort in the midst of the journey, that you will provide for those who are hungry and those who thirst, that you will bless those who are poor and needy, that you will restore justice and hope for all people in our world. But also, Lord, we thank you for the calling. You have asked us to participate in that. That we don't have to just sit back and watch in despair and wondering if the road's ever going to be finished. But that you have given us everything we need to be part of building this highway. Here in the Woodland community in Salisbury, throughout our community and our world. So give us the strength to keep looking, to keep digging, to keep raising up. For Lord, you said that with even the faith of a mustard seed, we can indeed move the mountains. And so raise the valleys, lower the mountains, move whatever obstacles need to be moved, that you might get deeply into our hearts, our souls, our church, our family, our world this Advent season. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.